Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
When I was a child, I had a dream. And to be honest, it was deeply rooted in the American dream. It really was, right? I had this dream. I had seen the commercials on TV. Not on the internet, not on YouTube, is way back before that, kids, all right? On TV, and you had to watch the commercials back then. But I remember seeing commercials where you could win like a shopping spree at Toys R Us. You know what I'm talking about? You remember that, guys? And I remembered I had a vision. God gave me a vision. I don't know if it's God or not. I don't think so. It's probably my greedy heart. But I had a vision of me with a shopping cart, flying down those aisles, pushing the cart with my stomach, with both arms out, just raking stuff in as I went along, right? Getting all I can and running back and getting another shopping cart. I don't know how long they were going to give me, but I was going to get all I could. You know what I'm talking about? Well, my kids, they have a dream. They have a dream that one day that they're going to get the opportunity to go to Chuck E. Cheese. And not just go to Chuck E. Cheese, but get in the ticket blaster, right? How many of y'all ever been in the ticket blaster around here? Mark's been in it. Wow, more adults than kids. So kids, see, dreams do come true, right? I mean, just imagine that ticket blaster. I mean, tickets flying around everywhere and you're trying to grab all you can get. I mean, it's pretty cool. In fact, one or two of my kids say that's where they want to have their party in 2017 at Chuck E. Cheese. And one of the reasons is so they can get in that ticket blaster and get all they can get. Well, my mama had a dream growing up. When I was growing up, she had a dream. And she got that dream one day. We went into the shoe carnival. Now, if you've been around Bowling Green very long, you remember back when the shoe carnival, they didn't have a ticket blaster. They had a money blaster. Y'all remember that? Jim's like, yeah, man. I mean, I don't know how you got in that, if they had to draw your name or if you just put on the right pair of shoes and it had a ticket underneath it. I don't know how you got in it. But if you would get in that, and it wasn't tickets flying around, it was dollar bills. And Mama always said, oh, I'd love to get in that thing. You know, just get in there and just grab all the money you could get. I mean, when you have an opportunity, you want to get all you can get. Now, the thing that all of these dreams have in common is that the goal is to gather in as much as you can, as quickly as possible. And I submit to you this morning that spiritually speaking, that should be our goal with the Holy Spirit. That should be our goal with the Holy Spirit. Today's takeaway is just really simple, y'all. Really, really simple. And here it is. Seek to get as much of the Holy Spirit as you can. That's today's takeaway. Growing up here in Bowling Green, one of the ways to get to my house growing up was heading out 185. That's where my mom and dad still live, out that way. And back in the day, you'd drive out 185, and on the right, there was a gas station there, an old full-service gas station. Right there on the right, just before you get to the turnoff there to go to Richardsville. And the service guy's name there was Wavy Cardwell. And I remember pulling up in there. I wasn't driving yet, but I remember pulling up in there and saying, hey, Wavy, fill her up. Somebody would say that, and Wavy would come over, and he'd put gas in your car and all those things. He'd check all the fluids. Guys, that should be our prayer to God. When it comes to His gift of the Holy Spirit, fill her up, Lord. Fill me up with as much of the Holy Spirit as I can hold. We shouldn't, guys, want just a little bit, right? I mean, sometimes we just want a little bit. And maybe that's not the Sunday school answer, but that's what your life says. You want just a little bit of the Holy Spirit. And God says, I want to overflow you. I want to fill you up to overflowing. And I pray that would be your heart's desire this morning. We should want to be filled up, not just to the max, but overflowing. We should seek to get as much of the Holy Spirit as we can. But the question is, how? How in the world do we do that? I want to share with you the two biblical ways. The two biblical ways that you and I can get as much of the Holy Spirit as we can. All right? Just a two-point sermon this morning. I mean, golly, you guys are lucky today, I'm telling you what, right? It was a five-point sermon last week, I think. But anyway, First, guys, we should seek to get as much of the Holy Spirit as we can through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a major promise from God to believers. A major, major promise. Now, you and I, we can fully understand. We know full well what water baptism is, right? We just saw one on May 7th right here when Mark Jones got in that water. Right, we saw Mark be baptized. So we know what that is. We've seen it hundreds of times. But God has promised us not just a physical baptism, but a spiritual baptism. Not just a water baptism, but a spirit baptism. A spiritual, Holy Spirit baptism. Now, some people say Holy Ghost, whichever one you want to say, right? Holy Spirit is how our Bibles translate it today, the ones we typically use, all right? Now, realize, guys, that this promise first came early on in the New Testament from the mouth of John the Baptist. We first learn of this promise through John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 12. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 12. We're going to look at various passages this morning, so there's perhaps maybe not one primary text this morning. But Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 12 says this. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you got to love John the Baptist, man. I mean, he was such a people pleaser, wasn't he? Right? He was just in the church growth movement all over him, right? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Here it is. Listen, I gave you the rest for context, but here it is, verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, who's the he that John the Baptist is talking about? Everybody say, Jesus. Jesus, that's right. Verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. All four of the Gospels capture this promise from John the Baptist. Now, if you've read the Gospels, you know that some of the Gospels mention some things and some of them don't, right? They don't all tell exactly the same story. I mean, it's the same big story, but they all have a few different details because they're from different points of view, okay? And for different purposes. Each writer sort of has a purpose that he's trying to put together to communicate something. But I think it's important for us to note that all four Gospels of Jesus Christ mention this very promise from God. You see it in Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, John 1:33, and Jesus confirmed this promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. This is a passage you know well, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So I want you to see the correlation. That's one of the reasons why I love the Bible here, is that the Bible often tells us truth through visual things, things that we can touch, taste, see, smell, all those things, okay? And Jesus is helping you and me to understand spirit baptism through the physical reality of water baptism. So picture this in your mind. When you come to Jesus, right, Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit, just like John was baptizing with water or in water. So water baptism helps you and me to understand, right, what spirit baptism is. When we come to Jesus and we get into that water, we get completely covered, don't we? Right? I mean, we're Baptists, right? We immerse. We fully immerse. That means we get all the way in the water. Ain't no sprinkling. Ain't no throwing a little water here on them, right? We get them wet.
You get immersed into the water and you get soaked by the water. Now, just by the same token, guys, just by the same token, when we come to Jesus, Jesus spiritually places us in the Holy Spirit. We get completely covered by the Holy Spirit. We get immersed into the Holy Spirit. We get soaked by the Holy Spirit. Any of y'all get caught on that rain yesterday about 4, 5, 6 o'clock, somewhere around there? Come on, I did. Oh my goodness, y'all. I mean, I was out there working on my pool, trying to get the sides leveled and all that stuff. Had my jack around there and boards, trying to jack up the side of it to put rocks under the feet and all that stuff. And I was like, I don't care. I'm going to finish the job. I don't care if it rains, okay? And man, it didn't just rain. I mean, it was a gully washer. I mean, it was totally a downpour. And I stayed out there until I got the job done, another 15, 20 minutes, whatever it was. And when I came into the house, I was soaked from head to toe. There was not a spot on me that wasn't wet. Not one spot. I was dripping with water. I was so drenched. Now, I want you to get that picture in your head, guys. That's spiritually how we are when we come to Jesus and he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. I mean, just isn't that a beautiful image? Just imagine yourself there with the Holy Spirit dripping off of you, so to speak. I mean, that's a beautiful image. That's a beautiful image, completely drenched in the Holy Spirit. That's what happens to you when you come to Jesus. But it's even better than that. It's even better than that. You see, it's not just an outward drenching. Yesterday, just my clothes and my body was wet. When you get in that water baptism, just the outward man or the outward woman gets wet. But when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit, it is not just an outward affecting, it is an inward affecting. He is not just on you, he is in you. That's the promise from God. Now, here's an important question. When does this happen? When are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now, I am convinced, according to Scripture, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Notice that there. He says, "For in one Spirit we were baptized into one body." So just as your pastor, if I had the opportunity to baptize you, I'm so thankful. I pray I get the opportunity to baptize others of you. If there's anyone here today who is not in Jesus Christ, I pray that someday soon you trust in Jesus and I get the privilege of baptizing you in that water. But just as your pastor baptizes you or baptized you in the water there in the church, he baptized you into the church. So Jesus baptizes you in the Holy Spirit, into the spiritual body of Christ, the church, when you come to Christ. You see, just as water baptism should happen only one time, right? You should be baptized only one time after you're converted. Just one time. I know some of you have been baptized multiple times. That's because some of you made a false profession of faith, maybe at a younger age. And as you got older, you realized God touched your heart and you realized, I thought I was saved, but I am lost. And that point, you get in the water. Why? Because you just believed, you just got saved, and the baptism you had before wasn't a baptism. It wasn't a biblical baptism. You just got wet before. But this time, you're a believer in Christ. So some of you gotten baptized multiple times because of that. Or some of you have maybe come up in a tradition where baptism is sort of a way just like coming forward and praying a prayer, right? Just coming forward and repenting and asking God to forgive you is sort of a maintenance thing. Maybe you've come up in that kind of tradition. Again, baptism should be a one-time thing after you come to Jesus. But in the same way, guys, spirit baptism happens only one time as well. And that is at your conversion. This happens when the Holy Spirit regenerates us and cleanses us from our sin and indwells us with the Holy Spirit. So, baptism is a one-time event that happens when the Lord saves you, when you become a Christian, and it solidifies you in your eternal union with Jesus Christ. But let's be honest this morning. There is a lot of confusion when it comes to Spirit baptism. A lot of confusion out there in the church. Maybe not in this church, but out in the church at large, right? The universal church, particularly the American church. There is a lot of confusion today concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit brought in by our Pentecostal brothers and sisters. Now listen to me. Sometimes we can go too far the other way, right? We can be so afraid of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit that we run away from the Holy Spirit. And sometimes Baptists are that way, right? That we never talk about the Holy Spirit. We never pray to the Holy Spirit. We never teach on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can go that far. But you can also go the other way, to the other extreme, where it's all you talk about and everything is centered on the experiential part of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I count many of my Pentecostal brothers and sisters in Christ. I count them as brothers and sisters, okay? But I think they've gone past what the Bible teaches us and they've introduced great confusion into the church. Now, one of the ways that they've brought confusion is to separate salvation and Spirit baptism. They've taken them apart, okay? They've separated or divorced salvation from Spirit baptism, or I should say they divorced Spirit baptism from salvation. You see, they see salvation as the first work of the Spirit, right? It's the first work of grace. And then sometime later, hopefully, you'll get that second work of grace called Spirit baptism. So in Pentecostalism, just picture this in your mind, they have three tiers of people at least. They have the non-believer who doesn't have the Spirit at all. They have the weak believer who is sort of just getting along and they're struggling and all these things. But then this third tier, this sort of super spiritual category, are the strong Spirit baptized believers. My sister-in-law, she called me several years back. She was so excited to share with me that her son had gotten the Holy Spirit, she said. And I knew she was from a Pentecostal background, and so I decided to rib her a little. Isn't that what brothers-in-law are supposed to do? We're supposed to rib our sisters-in-law a little bit, okay? And so I said, "Oh my goodness, you mean your son got saved? Praise God." And she said, "No, he was already saved. He finally got the Holy Spirit." And I said, "I thought that happened when you got saved." And she was just like, "Let me talk to Christy. Give me that phone." But guys, listen to me. Pentecostals have no biblical warrant to uphold the second work of grace doctrine. Now, they usually try to do it pointing to the book of Acts, particularly to Pentecost. But the thing that they miss is that the book of Acts is a special transitional period between the old covenant and the new covenant, right? So we should completely reject this idea of a second work of grace called Spirit baptism. It's one and the same with your salvation. When you come to Christ and you get saved, Jesus baptizes you in or with the Holy Spirit. Now, another way that some Pentecostals have introduced confusion into the church is claiming that speaking in tongues is the evidence that you've been Spirit baptized. Now, that's what had happened with my nephew when my sister-in-law called me. He had spoken in tongues the night before at their church. Again, Pentecostals point to the book of Acts to find the scriptural support for this teaching. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4 says this: "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And here it is, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there it is, right? I mean, they were already saved, and then sometime here later, here comes the Holy Spirit falling, and then they're speaking in tongues as evidence of what the Holy Spirit has done. We'll talk more about that in just a moment, right? That, again, and let me just sort of preempt it again to say, guys, this is a special, I mean, this is the transitional moment, right? Between the old covenant and the new covenant. And so we should expect some special things to happen that aren't repeated outside of this transition period. We read it about it again in Acts chapter 8, 14 through 17. This is the Samaritans here. A moment ago we were talking about the Jews. Now here comes the Samaritans. Acts 8, 14 through 17. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this passage doesn't specifically mention speaking in tongues, but I fully expect that's what happened. I fully expect that's what happened because something happened there. If you read the context there, something happened amazingly that Simon the sorcerer said, I would love to buy me some of that, right? Something happened that manifested in the people that he said, I gotta get that. Most likely they spoke in tongues. We see a similar occurrence, Acts chapter 10. Acts 10, 44 through 48. Acts 10, 44 through 48. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for several days. Again, you see the pattern there. And then finally, Acts 19. Acts 19, 1 through 7. Acts 19, 1 through 7. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who is to come after him. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on him, the Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And so our Pentecostal friends say, look, don't you see, preacher, that when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues. But again, let me point at you again. Let me say again that this is indeed a transitional period in all four instances. This is so cool, guys. Listen to this. In all four instances, yes, these people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These people spoke in tongues. And so what are we to make of that? Here's the deal. In each passage, I want you to see who was brought in. Acts chapter 2, what people group was brought in? Everybody say the Jews. The Jews, right, that's right. Great job, guys. Acts chapter 8, who was brought in? It starts with an S. The Samaritans. Acts chapter 10, who was brought in? It starts with a G. The Gentiles. And then Acts 19, John the Baptist's disciples. And so what is God doing here? I believe that the reason why we see the Holy Spirit baptize people and then them speak in tongues in these four instances is because God is bringing together all the different factions of the world into one body. You see, in the world, there may be many local churches, but in the world, there is one church. Amen? One church. Every believer in Jesus Christ in one body under the headship of Jesus Christ. And in this instance, guys, God is giving each group the same experience. So that in the end, and you know how people are. I mean, you even know how church people are. They'd be like, no, they didn't speak in tongues. They ain't part of the, they ain't in the church. They got something different than we did. We got to separate from them. We can't be a part of them. And God says, I'm not going to allow that. I'm going to give every group the same experience. And in doing so, guys, all the people groups of the world are represented right here in Acts. So the Holy Spirit baptism is evidenced by speaking in tongues here in Acts. But after that transition period, it's never mentioned again. So how is Spirit baptism evidenced? We're going to talk more about this in a moment. It's evidenced by a Spirit-filled life. It's evidenced by a person who is sold out to Jesus. That is the evidence that you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So how do you seek to get all the Holy Spirit you can get? First, you do it through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, this morning, second, we should seek to get as much of the Holy Spirit as we can through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now you say, now wait, how's that different? Okay, I'll tell you. Spirit baptism is a one-time event that happens when? Right? Salvation, when you get saved, at your conversion. But the filling of the Holy Spirit happens over and over and over again. We are like a vessel, and we get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we get dumped out, right? We pour ourselves out in the work of the ministry. Or let's just be honest, sometimes we're just leaky buckets, aren't we? Right? We get all filled up, and it just seeps out, and it's gone. It just drops. Sometimes we take the water and throw it out. We don't want that right now. So let's go to Ephesians 5. Excuse me. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21 is particularly where we see God teach us about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says this. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the heart, to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, it's really interesting here, especially for Baptists, that he compares getting filled with the Holy Spirit to getting filled with alcohol, okay? Now, don't get me wrong. Let's just be straight up here. Be straight up here. Getting drunk on alcohol is debauchery, okay? If you get drunk on alcohol, you are sinning. But getting filled with the Holy Spirit, getting affected by the Holy Spirit, which he compares that to in one sense, it doesn't lead to debauchery. It leads to holiness, doesn't it? It leads to holiness. Just like alcohol, when it gets in you, it changes your disposition, doesn't it? It changes you from the inside out. In fact, you think about one of the words in our language that we use for liquor. It's the word spirits, don't we? You see it advertised, right? It's the spirit shop. In fact, I think that used to be the name of one of the liquor stores down there in front of the mall. It was the Spirit Shop or something like that. You see, when alcohol gets inside of you, it changes you from the inside out. It makes you glad. It does all these other things until you get to drunkenness, and then it's a mess. But in that same way, guys, the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying here, the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. It affects us internally and comes out externally into our lives. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the question is, how do you get filled? How do you get filled up, man? Well,
Paul points us to one thing we can do right here in verse 19 and 20. Look at it. Verse 19 and 20, Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. One of the ways, guys, that you can get filled with the Holy Spirit is through singing. What we did just a moment ago, when Pastor Mark was up here leading us, that's why the role of the worship pastor is so important. What he was doing a moment ago is he was leading us not just in praising God, not just filling our minds with truth, but he was leading us in getting filled with the Spirit. That's one of the ways that we get filled with the Spirit is through singing. And you don't have to do that just at church. I mean, you should sing to the Lord throughout the week, right? I love to hear my two-year-old Samuel break out in a praise song, man. I mean, it blesses my heart. That should be our heart. Our heart should beat to worship God, not just in church, but wherever we are. And we get filled with the Spirit when we sing to God. Secondly, you get filled with the Spirit through Bible reading and hearing. Now, what you're hearing today as I preach, you might say, oh, I don't know if I'm filled with the Spirit or not, preacher. But through the Bible reading, guys, when you take this, just like if you were to take a drink of alcohol and take it in, right? That's what we do with the Word. We drink in the Word. We eat in the Word. And it makes our heart glad. It fills us with the Spirit. We also get filled with the Spirit through prayer. When you spend time with God, praying to God, even maybe specifically asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, you get filled in that way. A fourth way, and this is one of the reasons why God tells us to not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, is fellowship. Spending time with other Christians. That's one of the ways that you get filled with the Spirit. And the final way I want you to think about, there may be more, you may have more on your list, but my list has five here this morning of ways that you and I get filled with the Spirit, and that is through ministry, through ministry, through serving. Now you may think, that seems like the cart before the horse, Ben. I mean, shouldn't I need to get filled with the Spirit first before I then go serve? And that could be, God could work that way. But let me just tell you something right now, guys. Listen to me very closely. You say, I don't feel like I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And my answer to you may be, it could be because you're not doing anything. You're not serving anybody. You're not doing anything for God. Because when you step out to serve God, guess what He does? He fills you with the Holy Spirit to do that ministry. So if you today come here and you say, man, I mean, I just don't feel it. I feel flat. I believe in Jesus and I want to follow Him, but there's no joy in my life and there's none of that. One of the things you should do is quickly as possible find somebody to serve in the name of Jesus and watch and see if God doesn't fill you with the Holy Spirit to do what He's called you to do. Now, certainly, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we've talked about being filled with the Spirit, but 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us that we can quench the Spirit. Right? We can quench the Spirit. We can give ourselves to things that cause the Holy Spirit to, in one sense, flee from us, to decrease in us. We, in one sense, like I said a moment ago, we take the Holy Spirit and throw Him out. And we do that when we give ourselves over to sin. When we reject the leadership of the Holy Spirit. These are ways that we can quench the Spirit. And so don't quench it. Give yourselves to these things, to singing, to Bible reading, to prayer, to fellowship, and to ministry, and ask God, seek God's face that He might fill you with the Holy Spirit. Now I want to spend just a little time here before we end on this, because this is important. I can't remember if it was this Wednesday or two Wednesdays ago when I was talking about this. One of the ways that we guard ourselves, it was this Wednesday, this past Wednesday, one of the ways that we guard ourselves against heresy, false teaching, is by addressing those things which are false. Okay, I want to all day teach you guys what's true, but I must also show you guys in areas of falsehood, okay? And so two of the things that I just want to lay out here this morning, again, some charismatic chaos that's been brought in by our Pentecostal friends. And some of these, let's just be honest, some of these are not our friends. Some of these are false prophets and heretics, okay? Now, I'm not going to go as far as to claim the two men you're going to see. I'm not going to judge them here. You be the judge. You let the word be the judge. But one of the charismatic chaoses that we're seeing about being filled with the Holy Spirit comes directly out of Ephesians 5, where it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And there is, it's been around for a long time, as you're going to see from this video, but it's particularly being manifested today in groups like, with groups like Bethel Church out of Redding, California, directly out of the Jesus culture movement. Again, guys, be very leery of those things. Particularly Jesus, I know Jesus culture, man, they got that great music and it sounds so good and all that, but there is deathly teaching connected underneath that a lot of times, guys, so just be careful. But I want you to see this here. This is an idea of being drunk in the Spirit. I want you to see the foolishness that we see here with Kenneth Hagin.
Drunk again.
In one sense, you want to laugh at the foolishness. It's heartbreaking how he's worked these people into a trance-like state. Guys, how do these people do this? I mean, you have to understand that it works through almost hypnosis. If you study these things, how do they do it? Through almost a hypnotic thing. That's why the music is so important, because that beat, boom, 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 and all that stuff, the flashing lights, it gets you almost hypnotized, and the power of suggestion is so strong in these events that people do crazy things, like when he goes, and people go, well, I start flopping around. That is not of God. That is not of God. I mean, the man right there, God says, do not be drunk with wine, because it's debauchery. And that guy there, he can't even walk, supposedly, because he's so drunk with the Spirit. His people have to carry him around. And if you were to watch other videos, you see people just falling on top of one another, just laying and rolling around on each other. It's just completely out of control. And we're going to see in a moment, guys, that one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, if you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you are not out of control. And so much of this, the tongue speaking, the all this other stuff, guys, again, is out of control. You're not in control. Here's another one I want you to see. This is somebody that you probably know well, or at least have heard of a lot. So the other one's being drunk in the Spirit. And you notice there, this drunk in the Spirit comes with what they call laughing in the Spirit, or holy laughter. I mean, if that's how the Holy Spirit makes you laugh, like Kenneth Hagin right there, man, that sounded like the devil. I mean, you could put that on a track to like a thriller movie, man, and you wouldn't be, I mean, he'd be perfect for the spot. But this other one is called slain in the Spirit. Here's Benny Hinn.
Get up here, man of God, quick, come on. Get up here. You too, get up here.
Thank you.
fresh, my brother. Fresh.
Some of that you could almost see on like WWE. In fact, that last one there, if I'd went a little further with that, he did his jacket, and supposedly Benny Hinn was supposedly so anointed with the Holy Spirit that he can just wave his jacket at you and it slays you, it knocks you down in the spirit. Give me a break. We wonder why sometimes non-believers want nothing to do with the church, with foolishness that is paraded as Christianity like that. But there, if I'd have went just a little further, he slung his coat at somebody, waved his coat at somebody, and knocked the guy down. Of course, notice the guy had a hold of the people to lay back. Notice that, right? I mean, if the Holy Spirit was doing, don't you think that he would just land just soft and easy by himself? But not only that, when he swung his coat and knocked that guy down, when that guy went down, then all of a sudden the two guys who were helping him go, wah, go flying as well. That's WWE type stuff. And I'm not here to make a mockery, so please, please forgive me if in your heart you're right now saying, Ben, you're making fun of it. I'm not. I am exposing. That's my heart anyway, is to expose the bankruptcy of what is called the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in some places. Now, don't get me wrong, guys. Sometimes there is exuberance when the Holy Spirit moves you. Amen? Sometimes there's shouting. Sometimes there's clapping. I'm not opposed to a little dancing, maybe. Don't go crazy on me, right? But nevertheless, there is movement. There is joy. But there are also times when the manifestation of the Holy Spirit leaves you in utter silence and breaks you down such that you can't say a word. So guys, listen to me. How is the filling of the Holy Spirit manifested? Is it manifested in these miraculous ways? Actually, it's not. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 exactly how the filling of the Holy Spirit manifests itself. Verse 22 and 23, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so believe me, when the Holy Spirit fills you, there may be exuberance, there may be a quietness in it, however it manifests itself in your life. But know this, there will be fruit of the Spirit in your life. Not just in the church service, but in your life. We're not going to go into it today, but that's why he follows this immediately up. At one of the places that you need the filling of the Holy Spirit the most is in your marriage. Amen? Can I get a witness? Amen? That one of the places that you need the filling of the Holy Spirit the most is in your marriage. And so, guys, I pray this morning that you would get as much of the Holy Spirit as you can. Seek to get as much of the Holy Spirit as you can. Pray for it. Sing for it. Read the Bible for it. Fellowship for it. And do ministry for it. And again, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you do not have the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is the first step, right? That's the first step to get the filling of the Holy Spirit, is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And so I pray here in a moment, we're going to, as Pastor Mark comes here, for a time of invitation, this morning, if Christ is not your Savior, and the Holy Spirit is calling you to give your life to Jesus, then I pray that you would do just exactly that. Here's my final prayer. May your life and your spirit overflow with the Holy Spirit.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.